You're listening to a Dwell Community Church production. If you'd like to check out more resources, visit dwellcc.org.
All right, so we've been reading this letter from the Apostle Paul. He's writing it around 50 AD. We've studied through almost this whole book at this point. And, you know, this was a very pretty new group of Christian believers that he's writing to. He's writing to the ancient city of Thessalonica, a spiritual community that had formed there less than a year ago. These guys had been through some serious changes. They had met Jesus Christ. They'd begun a love relationship with God through Christ. They'd been completely forgiven. They had experienced the love of God they'd never known before. We talked about how that then overflows in love for other people. That it starts with love from God, and then the love we reciprocate back to God, but then his love overflows into other people in these spiritual communities for him. And so a lot of things had changed in their lives. And, you know, spiritual community is awesome. But, you know, you start getting close to people, you see people can be annoying. People can be, they can hurt you. People can be difficult, very stubborn. I'm including myself in all this. I can be annoying and difficult and stubborn and hurt people, and I am hurt. And it sounds like it wouldn't be that hard, but it actually kind of is. What we have here toward the end of this book is we have just a lot of practical instructions. These are just different keys, different attitudes we need to have if we're going to have successful spiritual community. And so we're just going to go through about three of these tonight, and then we're going to go through the rest that he gives us next week as we finish off the book of 1 Thessalonians. So let's just go ahead and take a look at the first one. The first thing he brings up, if we're going to have successful spiritual community, is he brings up our attitude toward leadership. Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 5:12, "But we request of you, brothers and sisters, that you appreciate those who diligently labor among you and have charge over you in the Lord and give you instruction, and that you esteem them very highly in love because of their work." Okay, well, it's hard to have a discussion about spiritual leadership without looking at Jesus's paradigm-shattering definition of leadership that he gives us in Mark chapter 10. Jesus redefined leadership. We tend to think of leadership in a certain way. Leadership in a certain way where it's lorded over people. It's a way I can take from people. Jesus said, you know the rulers in this world lorded over their people. That's what leadership is. It's power. It's the ability to take from me. But among you, he says, it will be different. Yes, leadership should look different in spiritual community. Whoever wants to be a leader among you must be your servant. For even the Son of Man, referring to himself, came not to be served, but to serve others. Jesus says, I didn't come to earth for you guys to serve me. And when has anyone served me? Jesus says. He was born a poor person in a stable with the animals. He was neglected. He was verbally abused. He gets physically abused, tortured, and killed. He says, I came to serve you guys. I came to put up with your crap. I came to get into your lives, to serve you, and ultimately to give my life as a ransom for many. And so this is the core of Jesus's mission. He came to serve us, and the greatest thing he did to serve the human race was he laid down his life on the cross. He lived a perfect life, and he died in your place so that you could be forgiven by God, so that you could come into a love relationship with God, so you could be cleansed and you could be guaranteed you'll be in heaven forever. And so this is the ransom that he gave. You know, like when a kidnapper kidnaps someone and they leave a ransom note. They say, you know, give me $1 million and I'll give you your kid back. You know, we were basically kidnapped. We were held captive by death. And the ransom was none other than the life of Jesus Christ. He gave his life for us to purchase us back from death and into eternal life. And so he redefined leadership. He said, you need to lead like me. I was the greatest, and I became the least. I became the servant of all. You need to do the same. He calls all his followers to servant leadership. He says, I'm giving you a new commandment. Love each other just as I've loved you. He laid down his life for us. He says, you need to learn to lead like me. Servant leadership. Counterintuitive. And then what we have is communities of people where everyone is called to lay down their lives for one another. And then you start to have the kind of environment where you can actually have closeness, where it can be safe. And then what God will do is within a community is he will start to call some people up into the office of leadership. Everyone is called to be a servant leader, but some are called to have the position of leadership. There are leadership roles within spiritual community. Somebody's got to be in charge. Jesus, he appointed the apostles as the first leaders. But then we see as that little Christian community begins to grow, it got to be too much for just the apostles to handle. And so they began to appoint other leaders. These were people who were recognized by the church as a whole and also approved by the apostles. You know, when Paul would plant churches in new cities that he would travel to, you know, he would recognize leaders in these newly planted churches, but it looks like he would wait a little while. You know, sometimes he would stay there long enough for leaders to emerge from within the community. You know, he would watch how people were serving one another, loving each other. He would see certain people start to rise to the surface, certain people who God seemed to have their hand on, certain people who were really having an impact, who people were speaking very highly of. And so they would recognize those people as leaders, and they would say, you guys should listen to these people, putting them in charge of this community here. Sometimes he would get run out of town. He would circle back around, like in Acts 14:23, where they came back to the churches they had planted, and they prayed and recognized leaders. Sometimes he would send one of his guys, like in Titus 1:5. He says, I sent you to Crete, the island of Crete, so you could set in order what remains and appoint leaders, appoint elders. Timothy, remember, Paul sent Timothy back to Thessalonica. We talked about that history earlier on in this book. This might have been one of his roles. Paul got run out of town pretty quick. Timothy might have headed back to appoint leaders in Thessalonica just to see as things had developed. But the normal pattern is you have leaders are recognized after they have already been serving. You don't declare someone's a leader and then they start practicing servant leadership. No, you look for people who are already practicing servant leadership, who are already growing in Christ-like character, who are already having an impact in people's lives, and then you recognize those people as leaders. And so some people, you know, if you aspire to leadership, the starting point, well, obviously, is a relationship with Jesus. That's the starting point for all of Christian community. But then it's start learning to serve other people. Well, Paul, he gives a couple of descriptions of what these servant leaders look like in the Thessalonian church. He says, these are leaders who diligently labor among you. This verb that he uses, John Stott says it normally refers to manual occupations. It means to toil, strive, struggle, and to grow weary in doing so. It conjures up pictures of rippling muscles and pouring sweat. These are people that are, you know, you think about a field laborer, you think about a textile worker. It's used of these sorts of things in the New Testament. And so this is not just sort of dabbling. This is not, you know, sitting in your corner office with your feet up while everybody scurries around serving you. No, spiritual leadership, you're in there among people. You're in there in people's lives. You're in there trying to do whatever I can, sacrifice in whatever way I can to help you grow, to love you, to support you, to do what is best for you. Sometimes it means relational pain. Sometimes it means physical pain. It means sleepless nights. But there's hard work, and we are in there with people. And he says, appreciate those leaders in your group. He says, they're diligently laboring among you. Oswald Sanders, I can't recommend this book enough. Spiritual Leadership. It's so good. It's a classic. But Sanders says, fatigue is the price of leadership. Mediocrity is the result of never getting tired. Is that what you want, mediocrity? You know, when did anyone ever accomplish anything without getting tired? Things that are valuable, we work hard at them. It's hard. We get tired. People that never get tired, they tend to lead pretty mediocre lives and have pretty mediocre impact. It's amazing how much I forget this point. Been leading for God for a long time. I start wondering, is something wrong that I'm tired? No. Appreciate those who diligently labor among you, Paul says. And he says they're laboring among you. And so again, these are people that are down there in personal relationships with one another. These are people who are in community. He also says they have charge over you in the Lord. This is another feature he describes of the leaders. He says they have charge over you. What's this verb mean? Our Greek dictionary says this refers to the functions of leadership in an army or a state or a party. You think about like a general having charge over an army. A position of this sort involves the task of guarding. So we're guarding something. Responsibility for something. Protection of those over whom one is placed. And this is not the general that stands at the back of the army and says, go get them. This is the one who's at the front of the army leading the charge. This is the one who stands in the way of danger and says, get behind me. This is one who has a passion to protect, a passion to, I'm going to throw myself in harm's way, and I want to protect you. And so there's this protection here involved. Jesus said, beware of false prophets who come disguised as harmless sheep, but are really vicious wolves. Yes, shepherding is one of the metaphors for leadership in Scripture. And, you know, a shepherd, you know, sheep are pretty dumb. They don't have any natural defense mechanisms. And so a wolf shows up, and it's just sheep buffet, if the shepherd's not there. And so he says, you know, like, let's be careful. There's sometimes wolves will put on, like, a little sheep cloak, a little sheep costume, a little sheep, you know, like, mask. And he says, that doesn't make them a sheep. Just because they're wearing a sheep costume doesn't mean they're a sheep. And so vicious wolves will come in. They'll come in a lot of times with false teaching. They want something. They want to take. There's a group of trusting, kind, loving people. As Christians, we're known for back then and are sometimes known for today. And they come in with false teaching and they take from people. They take money. Sometimes they move in to prey on vulnerable people for sex. And there was a lot of false teachers that would come in, and they'd come in with this new teaching, and it would be really destructive for people. Paul says it's got to be refuted. We've got to refute false teaching because this can harm people's lives, can misrepresent God. And so there's a protection element here. We've got to be passionate for protection. One of the great ways we need to do this as spiritual leaders is we have a tool at our disposal that normal leaders don't have, and that's prayer. Wesley Duell, in his classic, A Blaze for God, says, the leader who invests much prayer in his people does not need to announce it to them. They will sense his or her loving concern, and it will bind their hearts to him. Certainly, prayer is often the most powerful way to love people. Yeah, people can tell. You don't need to tell them you're praying for them. They will be able to tell because of the spiritual power, the spiritual impact that you will have. No learning can make up for the failure to pray. No earnestness, no diligence, no study, no gifts will supply its lack. Talking to people for God is a great thing, but talking to God for people is greater still. We'll talk even more about prayer next week. Paul brings this up again later in this chapter. But as spiritual leaders, this is one area we need to develop. We need to develop a consistent prayer life, and this is a struggle. I was reading a very godly Christian book by a Christian leader just last week, and he was like, you know, when I turned 50, I set a couple of goals for my life. And one was, you know, the passion for purity of mind, purity of thought. The second one, he said, was the struggle to make sure I get enough time to pray. And I thought, wow, this guy has been serving the Lord for a long time, a lot longer than me. And one thing that he really needed to work on was, I need to really struggle to get enough time to pray. But he knew how important this was in leadership. He says they have charge over you in the Lord. And so that implies certain limits to spiritual leadership. Spiritual leadership is not a parent or a demigod in people's lives. This is not a priest where I have to talk to my priest who talks to God. Now, Scripture says you don't need a priest or a mediator between any Christian and God. In a sense, you're all priests. In a sense, Jesus is the only priest you need. Now, spiritual authority has its limits. It's limited to operating the ministry. You know, I don't have control over, just because I might have some spiritual authority in someone's life, I don't control over most of their life, you know. It's basically like, you know, you come to a meeting like this, we don't just take a vote and say, what are we going to do at CT this week? No, we decided ahead of time what we're going to do, what we're going to teach, when it's going to be, who's going to teach. And, you know, you can decide whether to come or not. Like, that's your choice, right? Because it's your life. But when you come, there's certain things we're going to do. And somebody's got to be in charge. And if you don't intentionally put certain people in charge, then someone will rush in to fill that gap. And so it's limited to operating the ministry. It's not over every part of a person's life, their finances, their free time, all of that. It also implies accountability. Accountability to the Lord. Accountability to God and His Word. I don't just, as a spiritual leader, you don't just show up and and say whatever you want to say or have whatever view of leadership you want. No, I know, like, God has entrusted me with something very valuable. And he's going to hold me accountable for that. I'm going to have to answer for him someday, it says in Hebrews 13, 17. I will give an account to God for the leadership responsibility he entrusted me with. 1 Peter 5, Peter says, you guys are like shepherds, but one day the chief shepherd will appear. You're kind of like the junior shepherd. And there's like a senior, like a shift leader shepherd, right? And you're responsible to that shepherd. We're responsible to God, responsible. I don't show up and tell people what I think. I'm trying to communicate as faithfully as possible the word of God. And I'm trying to get out of the way as much as possible. So it's just you and the word of God. Yeah, geez. Leaders make mistakes all the time. It also, there's an accountability implied here. You know, there's plural verbs throughout this passage. You know, appreciate those who diligently labor among you. Esteem them very highly in their work. You know, there's even like these verbs who diligently labor. These are actually plural participles, okay? They're nouns. But the plural, you know, plural. So plural leadership. You know, we don't lead alone. You get in trouble if it's just one single person. We lead in teams for accountability. Every level of leadership that I have authority at, I lead on a team. I think this is good practice. This was always the practice in the early church. The church started getting into trouble when they started appointing one single person in charge of the whole church, because one single person in charge of a whole region, because that one person goes astray, then that whole, you know, it would be pretty easy for God's enemy to come in and wreak havoc in that region. And finally, these leaders, it says they give you instruction. This is to impart understanding. This is to lay on the heart. This is not just informing the mind, but this has to both convince the mind as well as the will. It has to come filter all the way down through to the heart. You know, the leader, you know, if you ever had like a teacher that was just this teaching is just a job to me. I show up and I kind of spit facts about calculus out. I don't really care if you get them or not. You know, nobody liked those kind of teachers. But there were other teachers, they just had a passion for what they were teaching. And they could not rest until you learned and loved the thing that they were teaching. You know, a coach that just made it their passion to teach, to really change lives. You know, the leader has not really instructed until the person has begun to act differently because of what they're teaching them. You know, this implies if we're going to give instruction, this implies we're going to need to be students of God's word. We're going to have a passion to communicate God's word. We're going to have to study how to be persuasive, how to be effective communicators. And so if we're going to give instruction, we've got to take instruction from God, and we've got to kind of pour that out, spit that out in such a way that's going to be easy for people to understand and assimilate and absorb. And so leader as a teacher is a very important function of leadership. You know, I don't want you to become dependent on me. I want you to be dependent on God and his word. And I'm trying to impart the word to you guys so that I become pretty unnecessary, okay? I mean, that's kind of my goal, is to become unnecessary in people's lives so that they have their own relationship with God that doesn't need me, and then God can lead them into whatever he's got for them to do. And then he says, I want you to esteem them very highly in love. Charles Swindoll, you know, so what's implied here is leaders take a lot of crap. We are naturally critical of leaders. Some of us here, we've actually got kind of a bad attitude toward authority, bad attitude toward leadership. And I know that we've had some bad experiences with authority. You've had experiences with the kind of leadership Jesus talked about, leadership like the world does. Leaders that lord it over people. Leaders that take from their followers. They use their authority to grind people under their heel. That's not the way it is. You need to have God teach you a different view of leaders. And Paul's trying to teach these guys a different view of leadership. We can't afford to be cynical, critical of those who are leaders. Because leadership's really hard. Swindoll says, unpleasant though it may sound, you haven't really led until you've become familiar with the stinging barbs of the critic. Good leaders must have thick skin. Again, we're like, is there something wrong? I'm getting criticized. It's like, well, Jesus was heavily criticized. The leaders of God throughout the Bible, heavily criticized by people. We have to just understand this comes with the territory, and you got to toughen up a little bit. God wants to toughen you up. Sanders again, Often the crowd does not recognize a leader until he or she has gone. And then they build a monument for him with the stone they threw at him in life. That is so true. That is so true. Jesus criticized the Pharisees. He says, you guys killed all the prophets, and then you build these great monuments for them, and you're like, oh, we never would have done that. And Jesus is like, you guys are about to kill me. I am the Son of God. You're going to kill me. You guys are such hypocrites. But we fail to remember this. And this can get pretty hard when you're in the midst of it, when you're not there for the later part, after the leader is gone. Man, Teddy Roosevelt, talk about a good leader. I don't think he was a spiritual leader, but he's a good leader. And he has this to say about the critic. It's a classic quote. He says, it is not the critic who counts, not the man who points out how the strong man stumbles, or where the doer of deeds could have done better. The credit belongs to the man who's actually in the arena, whose face is marred by dust and sweat and blood, who strives valiantly, who errs and comes up short again and again, because there's no effort without error or shortcoming. Who, at the best, in the end, knows the triumph of high achievement. Yes, the one who tries, the one in the arena. And who, at the worst, if he fails, which he will sometimes, at least he fails while daring greatly, so that his place shall never be with those cold and timid souls who knew neither victory nor defeat. Cold, timid souls. Yeah, it's easy to sit there in your armchair, you know, with the HD view of the entire football field and be like, oh, the quarterback, he missed that guy who was open. He should have thrown it a half second sooner. It's like, yeah, it's easy for you to say. You're not getting down there under center with, you know, 6 300-pound guys who've trained from birth to rip your head off. No, it's easy to sit back and criticize the one who's actually on the field, the one who's in the arena. Far harder to be down in there. Man, I remember, you know, he says, appreciate him, esteem him very highly in love. This was, I remember being a very critical young man, young believer of leaders in my life. And then one of the leaders I was super critical of, who never did anything right, never said the right thing. He went out of town for a weekend and he put me in charge. And he said, I had to lead a couple of meetings while he was gone. And man, they went so bad. I was begging his forgiveness when he came back into town for my critical, terrible attitude toward him. And it was a good experience for me, just to see. It's a little harder than it looks when fallen humans do their best and don't always come up perfect. How can we appreciate, how can we esteem leaders? Expressing thanks and appreciation seems to be implied here with what he's saying. That can definitely count for something. Honestly, it's good for us to express that as much as it is good for the person receiving it. It's not like you can't question things or ask questions, but try to do it with like a respectful attitude instead of a super critical, negative attitude. Might end up with a pretty good conversation. There needs to be a giving the benefit of the doubt, not just assuming the person's an idiot. Maybe they might know things that you're not aware of. There might be things they're aware of they just can't share because it would be inappropriate to share that level of detail about someone else's life, a sensitive situation. You don't know why they're doing what they're doing. And might need to give the benefit of the doubt a little bit. A willingness to defer sometimes, to go their way instead of I'm just going to go on strike unless I get my way. You need to accept the fact, too, that they're going to make mistakes. Plain and simple, they're not perfect. And God is sovereign, even over spiritual leaders that make mistakes. As hard as that can be to accept, and if you don't, you might end up bitter for the rest of your life by how leaders have failed you or mistreated you. And you need to learn to give grace. You need to learn to accept God's sovereign hand in this situation. And that's all I'm going to say about that. So we need to, you know, one key to good spiritual community, we need to have the right attitude towards spiritual leadership. We're looking for leaders too. God is calling you guys here forward into leadership. This is one way you can esteem and appreciate your leaders, is to step up and to grab an oar. Jesus said, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Maybe God's calling some of you here to step up in your own servant leadership, and maybe God will call you to a title, a position of leadership at some point. A second point that he makes, a second key attitude, is this one right here. The basic attitude is, we all are doing our best to help each other grow. He says in verse 14, we urge you, brothers and sisters, admonish the unruly, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with everyone. All right, so this is not to the leaders. This is to everyone. You know, one of the mistakes with leadership is we raise the leader up, the pastor, the priest up, and we put them on this pedestal, and they run around trying to meet every need. And that is not how spiritual community is designed. Spiritual community is every member ministry. It's where every single person is playing their role, like the different organs and parts in a human body. Each one plays their role to contribute to the growth and function of the body. And so, we don't want to, reject all leadership and have anarchy. We also don't want to put the leader up where they do everything and I do nothing and I just come and take. No, this is a community where everybody's coming and everybody's serving and everybody's contributing. And this is what we need. We need every single person looking around and thinking, how can I help the people around me grow? And he mentions different groups here. The unruly, the faint-hearted, and the weak. And, you know, you think about different people have different needs. Think about a doctor that just prescribes the same thing to every single person that walks in their door. They walk in, doc, I'm not feeling too good. And he's like, we're going to have to take that appendix out. Doc, I got a headache. Yeah, that appendix is going to have to come out. Doctor, my water broke. Yeah, we're going to have to take that appendix out, ma'am. No, you've got to assess the person. You got to figure out, what does this person really need? What do they need? And how can I give them what they need? Is there anything God has given me that I can give them? And he says, you got to have to identify. There's different groups. There were different groups present in the Thessalonian church. We might have some of these people here as well. Group number one, he calls the unruly. What is he talking about here? Well, our commentary tells us this means out of order, lazy, rebellious. It's used of soldiers who would not keep step or follow commands. It's used of students or workers who fail to do their work, those who are idle or lazy. You know, the soldier imagery, you think about just a line of Marines, all perfectly groomed, wearing their uniforms are pressed and creased, and they're all standing perfectly at order. And then you look down at the end, and the guy on the end is wearing a chicken suit. And he's doing the chicken dance. And you're like, okay, you're supposed to stand there and look like a Marine, okay? This is how we protect our country here. And you're not even, like, it's not that you don't know what to do. You are intentionally just not doing it, okay? You are out of order here. You are rebellious here. And what does that person need? These are people who know what they need to do but refuse to do it. And what do they need? Do they just need a big hug? They just need even more support. They need to be given even, more rewards and responsibility. No, he says, they need to be admonished, warned, corrected. They need a little tough love is what these people need. Remember, we talked last week about people who just had quit their jobs. They didn't want to get a job. They were just mooching. He's like, you need to get a job. This will come up in 2 Thessalonians as well. Some tough love, actually, we'll see in 2 Thessalonians for these people. But he says, you need to admonish these people. They're often hurting themselves. They're often hurting other people. They're often, bringing shame upon the name of Christ. And I don't know if you guys have ever had like a time in your life where you just needed some tough love. Like where you had a teacher that didn't let you talk yourself out of that punishment that you needed, and you finally took it, and you were like, I need to change. Maybe you got in trouble with the law, and as you sat there, paying your punishment, you realized, I need to change a direction for my life. There are times where we have these wake-up calls sometimes, and it was without the tough love, it wouldn't have happened. The confrontation, the intervention even from people in my life that loved me enough to fight through my defenses to confront me. Hurting myself, I need a change of direction here. You know, admonition, it doesn't always have to be some huge, super big thing. Sometimes it's just a smaller word of correction. It's an observation of something that you're not sure they even are aware of, a way they're coming off, a way they're hurting people, a way they're hurting others or themselves. But it's often going to require some preparation. I need to think through what are really the issues here. Sometimes it even helps to kind of write it out or type it out or something for your own, you know, sake of thinking it through. You might need to think through, what does God have to say on this subject? You might need to think through, are there any positive ideas that I have for ways that they could help help themselves, or ways that I could even help? So a little bit of preparation can go a long way. Like sometimes if you've got a trusted friend, if you've never done this before, like I still remember the first time I just really very intentionally was going to bring something up in the life of one of my roommates. I had never done this before. I was so nervous, and this guy could be pretty scary. He could get pretty angry. And I got a little help from a friend thinking through what I was going to say, and I went in there just to say it, and I was bracing for the blast, and he was like, thank you so much for saying that. I think you're totally right. And I couldn't believe it. But it actually, God actually used me a little bit in this person's life. But it took some preparation. I think also you don't have to win the argument. You know, say what you feel like God has led you to say, and then maybe you need to back off and leave some room for God to work on this person. If you've used the word of God, sometimes that will get in there, and God will use that to show the person what they really needed to hear. Maybe it wasn't even what you specifically were saying, but it was something else God wanted to say to them. And finally, let's not forget, we talk about giving admonition, but how are you doing at receiving correction? Are you extremely difficult to give correction to? Are you critiquing how they brought it up, even though they might be right? Are you critiquing their bad response to your bad response? Do they have to be like a lawyer with exhibit A through G before you're willing to listen? Let's not make it too hard on other people that are trying to love us in this way. He also says, encourage the faint-hearted. So group number two, he calls the faint-hearted. These are a little different than the unruly. These are people who know what they need to do, but they lack the strength to do it. You know, they're suffering, and they're just not sure they can hang in there anymore. They're grieving. You know, remember we read last week, some people had lost loved ones, and they were just so crushed by grief. Maybe they were having trouble going on with God. Maybe they had failed, and they were having trouble facing this failure, and they're just so embarrassed. And so they're faint-hearted. They're just not sure that they can keep going. And what do they need? Do they need a swift kick in the butt? They need you to stand over them, scream at them, you pansy. No, they need encouragement. They need encouragement. They need us to come alongside them, to try to, you know, maybe walk with them, to, you can do it. Maybe there are specific things we can encourage, things that we're seeing. Maybe there's a truth of God we can share with them. I think, you know, how to encourage, you know, just try to do it, okay? Like, that goes a long way. But I think, like, sharing specifics can make encouragement even more powerful. Instead of, you know, you're doing great, it's like, why not say, I'm really proud of the way you're handling this trial. I especially thought it was really cool last week when I saw this. And, or people are really noticing. And you're being a strength to other people. So you got to hang in there. Hang in there. Sharing your feelings. Sharing, you know, I felt so built up last week when you shared that verse with me, when you shared that encouragement with me. And I just wanted to tell you how much I appreciate our friendship. How much I appreciate the way you do this in my life. So it's sharing specifics, sharing feelings, how you're affected. This can make encouragement even more powerful. Public encouragement. Like, you don't want to embarrass the person, but sometimes encouraging somebody in front of someone else, that can just make it even more powerful because you're telling them in front of someone. And I don't know, there's something about it that amplifies it. Reminding people of God's promises, God's character. You can say, you know, I know that you're suffering right now, but Let's not forget Romans 8:28. God causes all things to work together for good for those who love him and are called according to his purpose. You know, honestly, even some of the stuff we were talking about earlier about how leadership is tiring. It wears us out. You know, just a reminder of that. And say, this is what God says on this subject, and you're doing a great job hanging in there. And then a third and final group he calls the weak. What are these? You know, this could be spiritual weakness. This could be physical weakness. He doesn't really specify. You know, maybe people who are struggling and they don't know what to do in a situation. They're struggling with a sin. They're struggling with an addiction and they don't know how to get out of it. Maybe it's people who society doesn't value. People who maybe are poorer or they just don't know how to navigate society like another person might. What do they need? They need help. They need direction. They need support. We can move into people's lives. You know, you think about maybe somebody needs counseling. We've got a great counseling ministry here. We've got a lot of gifted people who are not official counselors, but have a counseling gift who can help talk people through. Maybe they need to talk to somebody who struggled with this and had victory. And you know someone they can talk to. Point them to that. Maybe there's a book on this subject of the anger problem. Maybe there's a book on how to resolve conflict. And they can read that and they can get the insight that they need. Help the weak. Maybe they need help learning how to serve other people. They just don't know how to do it. I remember just tagging along with more gifted leaders and servants and just watching the way they talk to people. I didn't know how to talk to people. I didn't know how to have a conversation. I didn't know how to draw people out. And I would watch them and I would learn relational skills from them. But I needed that help. I needed a model to look at. Some people, they don't know how to get a job. They don't know how to put a resume together. We've got a whole life coaching ministry here where we help people, you know, apply for financial aid, trying to teach basic study skills. And a little bit of instruction can go such a long way toward helping somebody get over that hump that they need in order to have, you know, success in whatever area of life. Maybe they just need friendship. We get in with them, and that's how we find out what they really need. But they just need a friend to listen, a friend to be there with them. But all three groups, he gives a final instruction. He says, be patient with everyone. What do they all need? Patience. Patience. This is going to take time. It's when we get impatient that we run into trouble. In fact, there's two extremes here. Some of us are impatient. Some of us are too soft. We're too passive. And we want to try to thread that needle. Some of us were patient with some people, we're impatient with other people. Some people really get on our nerves. And we've got a lot of patience for them, but not much for this person. We need to be patient with everyone. Long-suffering is the word, which means suffering for a long time. That's why we don't like patience. It's because we're in pain and we have to just stay there. These are all going to take patience. If we're really going to help people, it's not going to happen overnight. You didn't change overnight. They're not going to either. People probably hung in there with you. Now it's your opportunity to hang in there with some other people and to teach them to do the same. A third and final one that we won't have too much time to talk about is peacemaking. We need peacemakers if we're going to have healthy Christian community. He says at the end of 13, live in peace with one another. Then he circles back around in verse 15 and says, see that no one repays another with evil for evil, seeking revenge. But always seek after that which is good for one another and for all people. Instead of seeking revenge, I'm seeking what is good for one another, seeking what is good for everyone, and I want to live in peace with one another. Peacemaking is everybody's job. In spiritual community, we get close to each other, conflict will happen. And Jesus said, happy are the peacemakers. He said, if there's, you know, one of the things I want to be characteristic of my followers, I want them to be peacemakers. We're not the person that goes in and stirs up all kind of drama in a group. Some person that goes in and stirs up all kind of conflict. No, we want to have the opposite effect. We want to come into a conflicted situation and help everybody calm down, help everybody love each other and get along with each other. And it takes a lot of wisdom if you're going to be a peacemaker. The starting point is obviously peace with God. Because of Jesus Christ, because of his love for us, it says in Romans 5:1, now we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. He died on the cross for us. He made peace with God. And that relationship, that is what enables us to start becoming peacemakers in our relationships with each other. Conflict's going to happen. We think something's wrong because there's conflict. It probably just means you're getting closer. You might be closer than you've ever been to somebody before. Maybe before you just took off when things got hard. Now you're trying to hang in there and work it out. This is why people run into issues with marriage. You know, you get married and you're like, why did all this conflict come up? Well, you just got closer to the person. And now things started getting uncovered that weren't uncovered before. How are you going to respond when that conflict happens? You going to run? You going to go back into your room and turn out the lights and just get on your computer and live your life in the digital realm? Or do you want to be engaged with people like God calls us to? How will you respond? You know, Jesus, there's so much I could say on this subject. We've spent several weeks at CT before going through just step-by-step peacemaking. I'll give you one that is pretty valuable. I've done a lot of reading on this subject over the past year. I've talked to a number of experts in the field. This is a verse they keep coming back to. These are Christian professional peacemakers. And they said, Jesus is teaching in Matthew 7. He said, why worry about a speck in your friend's eye when you have a log in your own? Yeah, you ever try to get something out of somebody else's eye? That is a sensitive area. And he says, you are trying to get a speck of sawdust out of their eye. You actually have a stick in your eye. It's wedged in there. Why are you messing with somebody else's eye when you have that blocking your vision? First, get rid of the log in your own eye, and then you'll see well enough to deal with the speck in your friend's eye. All right, Jesus, he was a carpenter, okay? So he knew sawdust better than a lot of us. He's not talking about carpentry here, though. What he's talking about is when you get in a conflict, you're like, you have all these problems. You hurt me in this way. I can't believe you said that thing, that one word. You shouldn't have said that word. And you always do this. And Jesus is like, you are so focused on the speck, you have not even considered your contribution to this conflict. It was what you, did you say anything to contribute to this? Was there anything you failed to say that made this worse? Was there an attitude, body language, sounds you would make that are very condescending and arrogant? Not that I have a problem with that. If you can, like, you need to first worry about your contribution to this in most conflicts. And if you can take responsibility for that and go and just admit your fault, it's amazing how that knot just, that seemed impossible to untangle, the cords will just fall apart. And what seemed impossible actually comes untied pretty easily. We've got a great speaker, Ken Sandy, coming in this summer, in a couple of weeks for our Summer Institute. He's been an expert in this field for over 40 years. Read this book, The Peacemaker. This is one I wish I would have read a lot earlier in my life and probably needs to be reread periodically. But he's going to come here. He's one of the speakers we're bringing in to talk. So if you want to learn more about this, read this book and come and hear him talk here in a few weeks. What have we seen? Healthy spiritual community, difficult but worth it. We're going to need to cultivate certain attitudes if it's going to work. We saw that it starts with a relationship with God. Remember, it's connecting vertically to God that then we have the love supply to give love to other people. And we're connecting to other people who are doing the same. And so we have love, love for one another and love for all people, both within spiritual community and outside spiritual community. It's going to need the right attitude towards spiritual leadership. God might have to work with our view of authority. He might need to teach us to be servant leaders. He might be calling some of us here into spiritual leadership. It starts with servant leadership. Starts with learning, maybe learning our word, learning, getting equipped so I've got something to give to other people. It might require a different attitude toward the leaders in my life, being a little more cooperative, a little more of an ally and less of an enemy. Each of us need to grow in taking responsibility to help those around us grow. And so I am thinking more and more, how can I make a contribution to your growth? What do you need? Where are you at? And what can I do? What can I give here? And Paul's like, apparently he thought everybody in this congregation was capable of doing that, not just a select few. We're also working hard to make peace as conflicts arise. Conflicts are going to come up. We need an army of peacemakers. The spiritual community is going to work. It can't be one person running around helping. There's way too many conflicts for that. We need people that are trained in biblical principles of peacemaking, who are willing to help other people and are also willing to be humble enough when their own problems come up to not just, you know, point the finger at the other person, humble enough to ask God, what are you trying to teach me here? How are you trying to grow me through this conflict? And next week we'll have even more on this subject. So I hope you'll come back to us as we finish out 1 Thessalonians. It's cool that you want to grow us, Lord, in our love for others. And it's cool that you are really into spiritual community, the way you set things up. We do need your guidance. We need to have our way of thinking realigned with yours. Thanks for this instruction tonight, Lord. We pray that you would pray you call forth more servant leaders here out of this group. And we pray that you'd raise up wise peacemakers. We pray you'd help people who are struggling with a specific conflict right now. You'd help them to know what is the way forward that you have for them in this particular conflict. And I pray that you would give us the wisdom we need to help one another grow. And not to just have a one-size-fits-all, but to learn that nuance and to give people what they really need so that they can become more like Christ. Amen.
Thanks for listening. This has been a Dwell Community Church production.